I'd like to give you a warm welcome. It is good to see you. We have a number of visitors with us today who are especially welcome. There will be a cup of tea and a coffee served afterwards and some treats as well, I have no doubt. Just some items for prayer before we begin. Some of you will know June Marsden, who is not a relation of mine, but she would come to the DCF. The Lord has taken her home. Furthermore, there was a young family who, in between churches, had one of their children dedicated here a few years ago, Lee and Sophia. They are now, they were members at Leyland Pentecostal Church. Again, sadly this week, Lee was called home, and we need to pray for that family. Furthermore, this is not quite such bad news, but it's still bad. Edwin Shuttleworth has the norovirus, which is quite serious. So during our meeting today, we'll be praying for Ron, we'll be praying for the Ryan family, and we'll be praying for Edwin. Perhaps appropriately, the next book for our reading group is Sickness by J.C. Ryle. He says, I know the suffering and pain which it involves. I admit the misery and wretchedness which it often brings, but I cannot regard it as completely evil. Well, that is a bold claim by Bishop Ryle. So if you'd like to take one of those, they're in the vestry. If you're attending the online reading group, please do take one today. If after the morning's meeting you would like one, please take one. If you're able to contribute £1, very good. If not, take one anyway. Well, in a moment we're going to sing number 14, All Heaven Declares. And we are mistaken if we think that we are only to praise God and bless God in the times of prosperity, when things go well, when the sun is shining. But the Bible is clear. Our sovereign God is to be praised and magnified, not just on the mountaintop, but also in the valley. Number 14, All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord, the Mission Praise Hymn Book. Of the vine does not always come. Life is not always easy. Indeed, it's often tribulation. It's a valley of tears through which we walk. Yet, Lord, we can be glad, for you are our joy. You are our righteousness. You are our hope, the rock upon which we stand. And, Lord, though all manner of suffering and tribulation may come our way, yet we can glory in our Saviour. I will proclaim.
I will.
Amen. Amen. I'd like to read now from God's Word from the second book of Chronicles and the 13th chapter. I'd like to read to you a speech given by a Judean king. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. There are two armies facing each other. An army of Judah, large, and yet inferior to an even larger army of Israel. Israel and Judah are two separate kingdoms at this point in their history. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Then Abijah, the king, stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David. And you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for his gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the people of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of the things that are not gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifice and sweet incense. They also set on showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold and its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with surrounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear, and they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. I'll leave it there. Let's sing together 392. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power. Thank you.
Rain from his heart.
Let's now turn to God's word. I'm sure you'll agree that the speech of Abijah, son of Rehoboam, son of Solomon, son of David, was a very fine one. The northern kingdom of Israel has degenerated into pagan apostasy. The southern kingdom of Judah has generally held faithful to God, though there has been compromise. And here these two nations, both of a great spiritual heritage, are arrayed in battle formation. And Abijah gives a speech to his opponents. Now, unfortunately, and it's a rather... I have at home, by the way, a book of speeches. Some they're all meant to be good. Some are better than others, it must be said. But had the editor of that book known better his Bible, he may well have included this rather impassioned speech from the Jewish king. Unfortunately, rather than heeding the warning, Jeroboam of Israel is simply busy rearranging his troops. And this long speech is affording opportunity for various soldiers to go around the back of the Judean army so that when Abijah has finished, he can turn around and see that he is surrounded. Would that people responded to spiritual instruction? And Israel, despite their greater numbers, suffers an incredible loss, because you might have a majority, but if you oppose the living God, you will be defeated. And we may look at that the other way around. I think it was John Knox who said, "One plus God is always a majority." And you may be standing alone in whatever situation or circumstance in which you find yourself, but if God is with you, who can be against you? No one is the answer. So here we have what is apparently a great speech given by a great man of God. And yet it wasn't. It's rather wonderful that the second book of Chronicles from which I read is parallel to the first book of Kings. They often look at the same people, the same characters. Some will add details, others will take them away. I'm going to read an account now of this king, which may appear a little different to this great speech giver on the mountain. Would you turn now to 1 Kings, go back to chapter 15. First Kings chapter 15. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. Who is Abijam? He is Abijah in 2 Chronicles. It is the same king. And yet the writer here has given him a different name. There are many wonderful occasions in the Bible when a change of name denotes either a change of character or a change of status before God. Abram, Abraham. Jacob, Israel. And there are more. Here, the author has indulged a little name-changing of his own. Abijah has been changed to Abijam. Now, Abijah means my father is the Lord. Abijam means either my father is the sea or father of the sea. What a strange change of name. We're not really given any justification for it. But I think by the time we get to verse 8, we might understand why the author has altered very slightly the name. Let's continue. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Well, the account we have here is not half as glowing as the account we read in Chronicles. Which is right? According to Kings, he was, to put it mildly, a disappointment. When you read the chronicler's account, he seems quite an impressive character. I think at the end of his reign, it even talks about the prophet Iddo recording some of his sayings. Well, you know, he was eloquent. He could concoct a speech under pressure. What a great guy. And when he's surrounded by his enemy, they call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. What a role model. But you read chapter 15 of 1 Kings. This is not a man you would wish to emulate. Again, I ask you, which account is accurate? Which one do we go by? Which one do I plumb for? Am I going to say, look, he's a great guy, oh, we'll stick with Chronicles, or he's a terrible warning, we'll stick with Kings? The Bible does not contradict itself. The Holy Spirit, who inspired it, does not change his mind. Here we have a king who outwardly and publicly, especially when it came to berating his cousins from the north, was a holy and a God-fearing man. Yet when you get to know him a little more, perhaps when he's away from the spotlight, there's nothing much within. Let's look at him in a little more detail. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. That wasn't a long time, was it? I'm usually loath to begin a service of worship with an announcement, especially sad ones about people who have died who are unwell. Yet is that not a reminder, and we have one here, that this life of ours is fleeting and short? We know that one day we will die, and yet we act as though we will be in this body forever. Why is it that death seems to take so many people by surprise? He only reigned for 3 years and then he died. We are far better at preparing for retirement than we are for eternity. Let me tell you, one is far more significant than the other. His reign was not long, and although it was not without achievement, the report here is damning. I remember when I was a member of a Christian Union some years ago. I stopped going to it after a year. There were 200 people attending each week. The music was superb. They would get in speakers from all over the country. Big names, people who wrote books. And I remember the person who was in charge of it in that first year was a guy called Alec from Scotland. I liked Alec from Scotland. And at the AGM, or the end of the academic year, whichever it was, he was required to give a report along with all the others. And I remember the opening words of that report. There were 200 or 250 of us present in that large hall. And he began with the words, "It has been a year of decline." I remember people looking at each other. But look, we've grown. Look at all the big shots we come to take our Saturday night meeting. It has been a year of decline. You see, outwardly, it looked great. But when you went behind the scenes, it was in decay. People would worship God on a Saturday night, and a couple of hours later, they'd be drunk in a nightclub. It was a year of decline. And Abijah might look back after those 3 years, he's on his deathbed, and he might say, "Well, you know, I was there when the Lord struck Jeroboam and gave us the victory. I gave that great speech. It recorded forever. Ido, the prophet, writes down how witty I am. And even some of the spiritual stuff. Oh, I can talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the importance of the Levites. I can talk about how it's important to be loyal to God." But Abijam, his was not only 3 years of decline, but a lifetime of decay. In one respect, that king, for having two names, he had two natures, did he not? That's something I can identify with. You recall what the Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we read it and we think, surely Paul isn't talking of himself. The great apostle, sanctified, called apart, consecrated to the work of God, yet calling himself a wretched man, a slave to sin. He goes on to explain that the good he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the bad he doesn't want to do, he does. I have one body, but I have two natures. I have my old sinful nature, the nature of Adam the first. It hates the things of God. It tries to pull me down. It would have me be lazy and blasphemous and spiteful and unkind. And I have within me the new nature, the new creation, the Holy Spirit renewing my mind. There is a war going on within my heart. There were some who taught and teach that in this life the battle can be won and you can be entirely sanctified. I'm a long way from achieving that, if it can be achieved. I believe we can be holier, far holier than we are now. But I also think the day that you win the battle against the sinful inclination in the heart is the very same day the Lord has called you home. This king with two names has some things of which he might hold his head up high, but many other things of which he ought to have been ashamed. We're told in verse 3, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. The children of Adam were in the image of their father. I am in the image of mine. He in the image of his. And each one of them was fallen and corrupted and spoiled by iniquity. I am made in their image. And Abijam not only looks like his father and probably his grandfather Solomon physically, but spiritually and morally he is like them as well. The writer gives a clue as to what he means. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. He's not an outright opponent of God. He's not like some of the future kings like Manasseh, who hated the God of the Bible, but rather his heart was not loyal. There was a fluidity about him. Was he a godly man or was he not? Was he faithful to truth or was he not? He was a man upon whom you could not rely. He wibble-wobbled in his faithfulness to the Lord. His heart was not loyal. I've been preaching through Psalm 119 in some of our Sunday evenings, and often there the writer is saying, essentially, do not let me wander. Keep me faithful. Because like that sheep, there is a part of me that would wander off and never come back. And I pray to God that he will keep me. He found me to begin with, and he will keep me, I pray, thereafter. O Lord, keep me faithful. O Lord, keep me loyal. O Lord, keep me according to thy words. And the contrast is with the heart of his father David. Now, David was not his father. He was, in fact, his great-grandfather. But notice the use of the word father in that third verse. He walked in all the sins of his father. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And when the Bible, especially the Old Testament in its genealogies, it often uses father either as the man who begot you, or some male ancestor whose blood and DNA courses through your veins. So he's not saying he had two physical fathers, but rather there were two people from whom he came. David and Rehoboam, and possibly Solomon. And he's like the one and not the other. Now, it might be that, I don't know, you had a very godly grandfather, but your father didn't believe. So in one respect, you are walking like your grandfather. But I think here there was a choice that Abijam had to make. Which king are you going to most resemble? Which man are you going to imitate? Will it be David? The man after God's own heart? Or will it be Solomon? Who for all his wisdom and splendor was led astray and went after the gods of those foreign wives he married in such astounding quantity? Or will it be Rehoboam, who, spiritually speaking, is a non-entity? Which father are you going to follow? Whose son are you going to be? And there is a choice, I guess, each one of us must make. When you become a Christian, are you going to remain in the image of Adam the first, or take on the glorious splendor of the last Adam. And when you are a Christian, as I know so many of you are, let me tell you, the time you have on this earth is very short. You know, there on the other side of the wall is a sundial. It says upon it, time flies swift away. The font they chose for the word time is quite possibly the worst one in the history of language. It is basically undecipherable. I can assure you it saves time. But it's true. 200 years ago, the Georgian founders of this chapel, when they erected a sundial, thought, right, what can we put upon it? We haven't got a lot of space, and maybe, especially judging by the handwriting, the guy we're paying to make it, you know, he's not all that good, so we need to keep it a simple message. And the message they decided was that people who would walk past this lane, or go in their carriage or their cart, would look and be reminded, time is short. You haven't got a lot of it. You may or may not know, you may or may not care. I do not have a television. But I holidayed last week, in Suffolk. And in my very modest hotels, there was a large TV. And I thought, well, you know, I paid for it. I paid for it, I'll watch it. And there was a documentary on. I live the high life on holiday. There was a documentary on Monaco. So, the news which preceded it was all about the energy crisis and people not being able to feed themselves or keep themselves warm. And then we had Monaco, okay? And something like 20% of the world's billionaires live in Monaco or well, all the rest of it. And the documentary was following around various rich men. And one was looking for a flat, and that was €33,000 a month. Yes, that seems fair enough. But the documentary ended with one billionaire, a lady, basically saying how wonderful Monaco was. And she said, oh, I wish I could live here forever. And I thought, you stupid woman. What a stupid woman. Like the rich farmer in the parable the Lord Jesus told, her soul will be demanded from her. She has gained the whole world. But what will she give in exchange for her soul? You see, they've got these wonderful apartments and palaces in that lovely principality with the gorgeous weather and the minimal taxation. But their days are numbered. Their days are numbered. Time flies swift away. This king had but 3 years. It might also be that he thought, well, you know, I'm going to enjoy my life, and when I'm an old man, then I'll repent and be godly. But time flies swift away. Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. I don't know, and I fear to think how many souls of men and women are this morning in hell who would cry out to God for mercy, but their cries he will not hear. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Abijam could have been a great king. And maybe he had planned to become a great king one day. But he was not given the time. He walked like Rehoboam and Solomon and not like David. And the writer here, in case we are tempted to put David on too high a pedestal, reminds us that even David disobeyed the Lord, broke God's law by committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah the Hittite. In fact, and I went through the life of David over a few years, there were many things, in fact, which David did wrong. But that one incident in particular really stands out as a matter of particular rebellion and backsliding. It would have been a bad thing for the most vile of pagan kings to have done, much less David himself. So he walks like the bad role models and not like the good role models. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Verse 7, now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Well, some of them are. We read one of them. Why does this writer here not write them himself? After all, he talks about who his mother was, as does Chronicles, but not all the impressive stuff about the battle. That was rather good. It was a great speech, wasn't it? Now, some of you, I thought, were coming close to tears, being moved by, you know, the Annunciation and so on. But the writer here doesn't care. Let's just take stock. I appreciate the writer of Chronicles did care, but I'm preaching through Kings. This writer doesn't care. And it might be worth our reflecting on what we have achieved in life. And I sometimes think, I look and I think, you know, I've achieved so little. But it's worth thinking, of the achievements we achieve, how many of them will be the talk of eternity? You got this qualification, or you did that, or you beat someone in an argument, or you got lots of money, or so what? The writer of 1 Kings would not care. The only thing he cares about is whether you're walking with the Lord. I fear that if this anonymous author had to write a biography of Marsden, he'd have lots of ink left over. Because many of the things I have done do not matter. What you do for the Lord Jesus, the service you render him, the love and care you give to his people, the acts of kindness which cannot be repaid, which maybe even you forget about, such things will not be forgotten by the God of heaven. But all the money in the bank, the great career path, the fat pension pot, God doesn't care. So Abijam rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. I just wish to comment upon that. In verse 4, we're told, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. For David's sake, past generation, setting up his son after him, next generation. It's almost as though the days of Abijam are to be forgotten. There were glorious days before him. There will be great days after him. But his days were but a blip. A tedious interlude of compromise and backsliding. Do not be like Abijam. Two of the Lord's people were called home this past week. We know that. In fact, around the world, I imagine many thousands were. Their time is over. Their work done. They now stand before the Lord Jesus himself. And though we grieve for those they have left behind, do we not deep down envy them that they have gone to be with Christ, which is better by far? But let me ask you a question. Of which generation are we? Do we belong to the great days of David? Do we belong to the great days of Asa yet to come? Or are we the people of Abijam? The spiritual non-entities, the compromisers, the givers of great speeches, but of hollow hearts deep down. Time flies swift away. Whatever time the Lord has given you here on earth, resolve to be like David, establishing the kingdom. Or resolve to be like Asa, reforming the kingdom. May we not be like Abijam, who gave great speeches, even received the deliverance of God. But when you opened him up, his heart was hollow and bare. I think another understanding of verse 4 might also be an explanation as to why God did not judge Jerusalem and Judah at that time. It wasn't just because they were slightly better than the people of Israel, the lesser of the two evils, but rather God is showing mercy to them because of his love for David in the past, and his anticipation of Asa 3 years after Abijam takes the throne. Thank God that no matter how spiritually poor I am, the Lord keeps hold of me and you, not for my sake, not even for the sake of David, but for one greater than David, great David's greater son. For Christ's sake, we are neither judged nor punished. Furthermore, God establishes Jerusalem, maintains it and strengthens it, not because of its compromised present, but its glorious future under Asa. Unfortunately, Asa is not perfect and his reign comes to an end and so on, but for the time being. Here at the time of Judah, there is a glorious past, a miserable present, but a great future. And I don't know how you felt when you came to chapel this morning. I've generally learned, by the way, not to ask. I'll usually say, it's good to see you, welcome. If I say, how are you? It gives some people a difficult decision to make. You either lie to me, or you tell me the truth. You haven't time to tell me the truth. I don't know how you're feeling right now. Jerusalem suffers at the time of Abijam. But there is a greater king to come. And whatever you're going through, I'm not saying, look, tomorrow will be brighter. You know what? Tomorrow might be worse. But in Christ, you are a people with a hope, a people with a future. You are a people for whom he has prepared a place in a mansion in heaven. And whatever tribulation or trial or difficulty through which you have gone or are going or will go through, it will be worth it. So in terms of application, where can I go with this? Number one, be loyal to God. Do not be wavering or deceitful like this king. God should have been his father, but again, he was called my father, the sea. The sea was often a picture of chaos and disorder in the Jewish mind. Hence the change of name. Be aware that your time on earth is brief. If you're not a believer, come to him now. Because the day you think you will come to him, you may not be here. Thirdly, resolve to be of the godly generation. I want to serve the kingdom of God in my generation. Where are the great believers of our age? Is there an equivalent of John Wesley or Whitfield? Is there a Luther around in Britain or even the world in 2022? If they are there, I'm not entirely sure I've met them yet. There may be great men and women of God to come, but even in our moribund age, resolve to be a great woman or a great man of God. Live for him now. Furthermore, don't just be an outward follower, but follow him from within. The old 1990s cliche of don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. That is the point I think I want to make. This king delivered a great speech, and yet his reign is summed up in 8 niggardly verses of 1 Kings chapter 15. When you stand before him, may he commend what you did for him on earth. I fear too few of us have anything in our spiritual biographies which will be worth reading in heaven. I have been challenged by this man. I pray you have also. We're going to sing together. We'll have an open time. If anybody wishes to read from the Bible or pray, you may do so. 10:19. 10:19.
You are the treasure that I see. You are my
Let's have a time of open prayer or Bible reading.
Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the truths of the examples, good or bad, that have been set and recorded in your word and how they teach and instruct us. Father, thank you for that great message from Abijah. And we thank you that there was a remnant in Judah who still loved you and followed you and worshipped you, despite all that was going on, even in their own country, never mind Israel. But Lord, we take the challenge that, Father, it's very easy, especially on a Sunday, to say the right things and to hear good ministry and to sing your praise and have spiritual fellowship. But Lord, to, as it were, walk the walk, to be obedient to all that you command. It's so easy for us, Father, to walk our own ways and go our own course of life rather than being totally obedient, entirely committed, thoroughly submissive to your will and your word. So, Father, would you please wash us from every sin. Wash us from inconsistency and mediocrity. Wash us from compromise. Wash us, Lord, from the times when we don't spend much time alone with you day by day. Wash us from the times when we give a pretense of being more than we are and better than we are. Wash us, Father, from abusing all your great love and grace to us. Please, wash us and make us clean. And then, Lord, fill us anew, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. But, Lord, please, we pray that we would be those who, as it were, touch the hem of the garment, receiving power from the Lord Jesus, and having an obedient, a will that wants to obey, and do all that you would have us do. Lord, where there is sin in our lives, where there's inconsistency, where there's thoughts of wrong, please, Lord, purge it from us. Make us like the Lord Jesus. May we be a body of people who love you consistently and follow you closely. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, thank you for the psalmist. He was angry in the eye of the dear Lord. Until he went into the temple and he saw the end of them. Mm. Oh Lord God, please help us, help me not to envy the eye of it. Lord, not to envy those who are prospering in the world's eyes, but to remember there's only one thing that counts, and that's knowing you. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we're thankful that we can be in your house this morning. We thank you that we can praise and worship you. So much we take for granted, but Lord, help us to keep our focus on you and you being the centre of our lives.
Amen.
Oh, Father, Dan twice passed away. Mm-hmm. And we just pray for all those who are headed for your lost eternity if they don't come to you. Mm-hmm. We just pray that your church can be an obedient servant for you, Lord, and be an intercessor for you, Lord, and bring the gospel near and far, so that many will go forward to eternal life, and many will come to know you, even in this time, Lord, because time is short, both for us and maybe for this world, Lord. We just pray this prayer now, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Heavenly Father, this morning we grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn. We lift up to you our brother Edwin. We ask that you might heal him and restore him. For Margaret, I pray you'll give her strength. Lord, they have had much to bear. But Lord, you are the one who gives strength to bear it. For Sophia and the children, for Ron, we pray also. And Lord, for any others that we know who who grieve and mourn, Lord, we pray that in times of pain, these people whom we think of and ourselves would cry out to you all the more. But Lord, we pray also now for ourselves, we ask that our hearts might be loyal to you, not wavering, not shaking, not changing our minds, but wholesomely and wholly committed to the Lord our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing 1183. 1183. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, spirit, soul, and body, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.
Amen.